God bless you today, beloved, in Jesus' marvelous and beautiful name. Praise God. I want to talk to you about something marvelous today, the difference of the two covenants. But I want to focus on the difference of going about trying to establish our own righteousness and submitting to the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. These are two radically different things, radically different concepts. This is where the body of Christ most often is ignorant today. They do not understand the two covenants. They don't understand the difference of the two covenants. I remember many years ago, actually it was 1995, when God really began to open my eyes to the difference of the two covenants. And I found an author at that time. The Lord was dealing with me. I found an author called Andrew Murray. And I read a book called Abide in Christ. And then I just got every book he ever wrote and started reading them. And they're very good books. One of them's called The Two Covenants. And explains the difference of the two covenants. And basically his entire premise is it's not about us producing righteousness or doing something for God. It's about us walking in his righteousness, in his life, and not our own. The two covenants, abiding in Christ, rather than trying to follow the rules, trying to do what we think is right, trying to please God by our efforts, we learn to rest, to truly rest in God. We learn what true humility is. I think my favorite book Andrew Murray wrote was called Humility. And basically, true humility is knowing that we cannot produce anything that's good at all. True humility is giving up ourself and abiding in his righteousness and his life. The Word of God says, and well, let me get to this testimony here. How did I run into Andrew Murray? I don't think that it's possible for a human being just to read a book or to hear a sermon that will enable them to understand the two covenants. It has to go together with, there's teaching is important. It's important that you run into people that are seasoned in God, that can teach and that can help you. I know the Word of God says you need no man as your teacher, but he's talking to them about false teachers and things coming in. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to discern what is true. But if we didn't need any teachers, God wouldn't appoint them. So that's not what he's talking about. He gave us the fivefold ministry, apostles and prophets and pastors, teachers, evangelists. He gave us those to bring us into deeper and deeper understanding of the cross and of the new covenant and what he accomplished with his blood. So we need teachers, but we also need our own spiritual journey. We need to be seeking. We need to be pursuing God. And then God will bring you the right teaching. God will bring you to the right people when you are purposely going after God, seeking God to find out the truth. Jesus was very constant about that in his messages, about us seeking. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Many of his parables were about those who seek, find. He talked about the man digging in the field. And he finds the treasure and he buries it and goes and gives up everything he's got. He talks about the merchant of costly stones and he finds the pearl of great price. He talks about the losing the coin in the house and turning everything upside down until they find the coin. I mean, many of his parables are about searching and seeking. So at a young age, you know, I was going after God. I was seeking God. And I remember he came to me one time. I was praying and he said, I want you to pray for 5 hours a day. And when I heard that, I thought, what in the world? I just thought that was some weird thought, you know, but it was a strong emphasis in my spirit that it was God, and it just kept going. And so I began to kind of argue with God, you know, it's like, I can't do that. Who could ever do something like that? That's way too much time. I mean, I was in the military. I was involved in every church service at Brownsville's before revival came. This was like 1992 when he told me that. And so I was like, God, I can't do that. No, you know, nobody can do that. And I argue with God and talk to him about it and thought about it. And then the Lord said, now look at the clock. And I looked over at the clock, and it had been 6 hours that I was talking to God from the time I started to the time he told me to look at the clock. I've been talking with the Lord about prayer and looking in the Word and trying to argue my way out of praying for 5 hours because I didn't think that was possible. And long story short, he gave me the grace to do it. And 4 months went by, and I prayed for 5 hours every day. At the end of that, now it wasn't easy, but I had grace to do it. I wanted to do it. It wasn't a chore, but it was difficult on my flesh because I was tired. You know, I'd have to get up sometimes at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning with only 3 or 4 hours sleep because otherwise I wouldn't be able to get my 5 hours in. I had to pray like an hour and a half in the morning before I could go off to the military work. And I remember how I had a plant spray bottle. I'd put ice water in it and just, I would literally fall asleep walking up and down the hallway praying. There was times I'd fall asleep and my knees would buckle. And I would take that ice water and I'd spray myself in the face with it so I could wake up and I could pray and I could see God. But it was marvelous. It wasn't just tough and falling asleep. I was having visions every day. I was in every time I prayed, within about 30 minutes, I was deep into the glory and the presence of God, tangible. I mean, extremely tangible. At that time, people would come and visit me, and on many occasions, the power of God would hit them just as I walked through the door. I remember one of the worship leaders ended up being in the at Brownsville in the revival. He kept seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, he just came over to visit, and I didn't expect anything, but he just walked into the house. He took about 5 or 6 steps, and he fell on his face, and he started speaking in tongues. And I didn't need to pray for him or anything. God just touched him. I remember on the military base, another guy, I'd invited him to come to ch Eric was his. I invited him to come to church, and he believed in God, but he didn't know God. He wasn't saved at all. He was drinking and doing all kind of crazy stuff. He just didn't know God. And I was in my barracks in my room praying, and I'd been praying for, I don't know, an hour and a half or so, and it was time to go to church. It was Wednesday night. I invited him to go to church. And he knocked on my door. Well, I was in the glory. I didn't want to move. If you've ever been deep in the presence, sometimes you don't want to move. It's like cutting something, you know, you don't want to move. You don't want to get out of it. And I just said, come in. And he opened the door. And he looked at me and said, what in the world are you doing? Because I was just standing there with my hands up. And I said, come here. Just like, he goes, what? I said, just come here, man. Just come here. And he started walking over towards me, and he got maybe 4 feet from me, and he'd never experienced the presence of God before ever. And he completely collapsed on the ground, bam, and started weeping and heaving and crying. I mean, he had never experienced, and he didn't even know. This wasn't charismania. He never had seen anything like that before. And so all those kinds of things were happening. And then my youth pastor started getting me to preach when churches would invite us. And I was seeing all kinds of things taking place. But at the end of the 4 months, the Lord said, okay, now you can just pray. And it was normal for me to pray 4 to 6 hours. And then a couple months later, God came to me and he said, now I'm going to take my hands off of you and I'm going to show you who you are without me. And for 4 months again, I don't know why God does things in fours all the time in my life. For some reason, it's always in fours. But for 4 months, I couldn't pray at all. And I mean, I tried. I would try to walk around and pray, but there's a difference in us praying and then getting in the presence of God and really having communion with God. I couldn't have any communion with God for 4 months. I tried. One time I tried. For 6 hours, I walked around my living room. I walked around in through the. I just had a little bitty old house at the time I was renting. It was probably maybe 600 square feet. I don't know. It wasn't much. Two tiny bedrooms, little kitchen, little living room. And I walked around for 6 hours trying to pray. And I never once had any real communion with God. It was constant distractions. I finally fell asleep on the living room floor and had sinful dreams as I laid on the floor. And I woke up just so disgusted and weeping because I couldn't connect with God no matter how hard I tried. At the end of that 4 months, I remember I was at work working a midnight shift and I was crying. I was just in the what's called a little day room or something where nobody could see me. And I was crying, and I was like, God, I can't live anymore. You know, I don't, I can't, I gotta have you. I can't live anymore. And I felt the Holy Spirit come on me, and he said, now I'm going to put you in my river. It's not by might, it's nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that morning, I got off at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I was wired. I could not go to bed. So I went to the Gospel Lighthouse in Pensacola. It's a Christian bookstore, and I began to walk around the Gospel Lighthouse. I think they opened at 8 or something, or 8:30. I waited till they opened. I went in there, and I walked around, and I found a book by Andrew Murray. I was just walking through the store, and I looked, and it was one of those tall racks, so it was eye level with me. I turned and looked to my left, and there was a book called Abide in Christ, and that's what the Lord had told me that night when I was praying about abiding in Christ, for apart from me, you can do nothing, is what he said. And so when I looked over and I saw that book, Abide in Christ, I grabbed it and bought it, and I went and devoured that book. And it was exactly what God was telling me. And basically what he was saying is, you cannot produce anything. You can't do anything. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Romans 9 says the same thing. It's not to him who wills, nor to him who runs, but it is of God who shows mercy. What he's saying there is, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much effort you put into it, you cannot do anything that's righteous. You can't do anything that's holy. You can't do anything that's pure. You can't. Only God can. Only he can do it. Now, that was a picture of, now when I saw the Abide in Christ, I started getting Andrew Murray's other books. And for the first time in my life, I read about the two covenants. Now, I believed I'd already read through the Bible several times by that point. And I believed, you know, the old covenant and the new covenant, but I was mixing them up all the time. I didn't know. I still did that for years, not understanding the difference, mixing them up, you know. And in Romans chapter 10, he gives us couple scriptures here that really kind of explain this. He said, Romans 10 verse 3, I wish I could go through the whole chapter, it's so marvelous, but let's just hit these few verses and focus on the difference of the two covenants, because there's so much confusion, so much discouragement in believers. You read the Bible, you see, I've got to be righteous, I've got to be holy. And then you read the Bible, I can't be righteous and I can't be holy. And I mean, they just get confused. It's like, does God want me to do it? Does God not want me to do it? I read rest and then I read labor to enter into rest. All these things sound like contradictions. It's like, God, what am I supposed to do? And the two covenants are revealed through the Spirit. The reason I was sharing that testimony is because I needed the book from Andrew Murray. I needed the Holy Spirit teaching me and showing me the truth, but that books helped tremendously. But those books would have meant nothing to me had I not experienced what I experienced while pursuing him, trying to find out the truth, seeking him, reading the word, praying, trying to find out what was true. And I know that everything I was doing was tainted, as I've mentioned many times before, because I still wanted a lot for Jeff. I still wanted a lot for my own life. I was still very self-seeking in so many areas. I didn't understand at that point why I had to die. But God was still using why I did die, why I had to die with Jesus is what I'm talking about. I didn't understand that. But God still used all that stuff I was going through, all those things I was dealing with, to teach me the truth and show me the truth and deliver me from myself. So he used all that. And so now here we get to Romans chapter 10, and he says, for they, speaking of the Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted. Submitted is an important word. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So there is a righteousness that comes not through our effort, not through our trying to be good, not through our trying to do what God says to do. And this righteousness comes through submitting to God. Now, what's the difference in going about trying to establish our own righteousness for God and submitting to the righteousness of God? Here's the difference. When I'm trying to be righteous for God, I read the Bible, I try to find out what He wants me to do, I fast, I pray, I go to church, I do everything that I think He wants me to do because I'm trying to be righteous for God. And when I'm doing that, it's because I'm ignorant of something. Ignorant means lacking of knowledge. There's something I don't know. If I'm trying to live for God, then I don't know about the life of God. If I'm trying to be righteous for God, then I don't know about the righteousness of God. Oh my goodness. The Lord told me, listen, I never called you to live for me. I called you to walk in my life. There's a difference. I didn't call you to be righteous for me. I called you to walk in my righteousness. There's a big difference. But it's very confusing to people, and they don't really get it. They don't really understand it. So he says the Jews, how did they go about trying to establish their own righteousness? They were looking at the commandments. They were reading the scriptures. They were praying 3 times a day, fasting 2 days a week. Many, the Pharisees were at least. And many of the Jews, these are the principles they used. Fasting, praying, reading the scriptures, going to synagogue, doing all the things they felt like God wanted them to do, mainly following His commandments. You know, not stealing, you know, not committing adultery, you know, not doing these kinds of things. Now, when Jesus showed up, He revealed that all of us are constantly breaking the commandments, even those of us who think we're not breaking them, because there's not a human being that's not. I could go through all 10 right now and show you you've broken them recently. Everybody does. Everybody constantly breaks those things. The only life that doesn't break them is the life of Christ. So the reason God told us to keep His commandments is not because He thought we could, it's because He knew we couldn't. And He told us to keep those commandments to reveal to us what we are, to show us our iniquity, to show us that our life is sinful and it cannot produce the righteousness of God. And He gave us the law to lead us somewhere, to take us by the hand and lead us to Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of God. And that law was to show you, you can't be righteous for God. You need the righteousness of God. Now, what's the difference in me trying to be righteous for Him and me submitting to His righteousness? Now, I've realized it by experiencing it. First, He taught me, but then I had to experience it. When I'm trying to be righteous for God, I use my zeal, I use my passion, I try to do what God says to do. But submitting to His righteousness is a process of rejecting my own zeal, rejecting my own life, rejecting everything about me, not just my sinfulness, or not just my religion, but also my sinfulness, rejecting everything about Jeff. When I hate my life and I don't want it, I just stop doing what it wants to do. I don't want to do it. I'm not stopping it for God to be righteous for God. Let me give an example. Even last year, I went through such another death process where I'd started compromise and just kind of backing off of really seeking, because I just got discouraged in areas and went through a long season of God teaching and showing me things. And I finally got so sick of me again that I just quit wanting to live. I even quit eating. I wasn't fasting trying to be righteous. I was fasting because I didn't want to live anymore. It's totally different. I stopped watching TV. Anything. I don't watch any TV. I stopped watching it. Why? Because I just didn't want anything that Jeff wanted anymore. I was so sick. I just wanted to die. That's all I wanted. I didn't want to live anymore. And in that process, by giving up my life, I turned back to Him. God, I don't want anything else. You know, I just want to die, or I want You. That's it. I just want You. And His glory began to flow again. And I began to experience His righteousness on a grand scale again, experience His life flowing again. Oh, my goodness. Back to that testimony about being put in the river. Oh, back when He said, okay, now I'm going to put you in my river after the 4 months where I couldn't pray. He said, now I'm going to put you in my river. Friend, for months and months and months, almost a year, I don't think it was 4 months that time, it just was continual. Without exaggeration, there wasn't a moment I was not in his presence. I didn't even have to pray to get in his presence. I was asleep in his presence, always. I never had a bad dream. I slept in his presence. I would speak in tongues while I was sleeping. The glory of God would cover me. I'd wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Jesus. And the glory of God would just vroom, 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 wave after wave. And it lasted for a long time, almost a year. And the only negative in the whole experience was I was afraid it was going to dissipate. It was going to go away. And it did. And I knew that was going to happen. And what the Lord showed me is I'm showing you what it can be like and what it's going to be like when you learn to give up yourself and submit to my righteousness, to believe in my righteousness. Remember when God said, don't seek what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, neither be of a doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's totally different than trying to be righteous, because you need his righteousness and his life flowing through you, because you can never produce anything that's pure. And really the goal of God is to get you to a place where you give up your own life, because your own life is corrupt. That's it. That's what the new covenant is. The old covenant was to show you that your life is corrupt. The new covenant is to get you to give up your life and to receive a new one. And the new life is the life of Jesus Christ. It's not corrupt. It's righteous. It's perfectly righteous. God is never, ever expecting you to be righteous. You can't. He's not expecting you to produce righteousness. He's trying to show you that you can't, so that you can give up yourself. Because if you don't hate your own unrighteous life, if you don't hate your own law-following life, if you don't hate your own sinful life, you cannot have the life of Jesus Christ. You can't have it. So he says here in Romans, he said, the Jews are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know about it. They don't understand his righteousness. So they're trying to be righteous for God. There's only one life that is righteous, and that is the life of God himself, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, I count all of my pursuits of righteousness as dung. I count all that I did, all of my learning, all of my great learning, all of my memorizing of scripture, all of my praying, all of my fasting, all of my zeal for God. I count it as one big pile of poop. That's what I count it as. That's what it is. It's a bunch of nonsense, because it accomplished nothing. As a matter of fact, it accomplished him coming against God. He ended up persecuting Christians and giving his affirmation for them to be murdered. I mean, that's what it actually produced. And that's all it'll produce in you. When you're trying to be righteous for God, it will make you a monster eventually. It will not produce any true righteousness. But if you don't try, which is, it's kind of a oxymoron, if you don't try, you'll never find out. That's why he said, if you'll seek him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. But that's the law. That's the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Christians are still trying to do that. Well, that's all we need to do, brother. We need to love the Lord, and we need to love each other. Friend, that's Jesus summing up the law. If you could do that, you wouldn't have needed to die. The reason Christians are saying that is they don't want to die. When I talked to a pastor and his wife recently, they don't want to die. So when I'm telling them the gospel, they look at me and they say, brother, I don't know about all that. That's too deep for us. All we know is we're supposed to love God and love people. And they said, that's all we have to do. And you know what they were saying? What they were telling me is, all we have to do is keep the law and we'll make it to heaven. And I just cried. I was like, you don't see it. You don't understand the truth, and you're going to perish. Friend, if you think that by loving God and loving others, you're going to make it to heaven, you do not understand the blood of Jesus. You don't understand the cross. You're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And all of us, the life of Adam is always ignorant of the righteousness of God. Even if you have all the wisdom and knowledge of God in your spirit, your natural man, as soon as you get away from him, as soon as you stop meditating, as soon as you stop walking in his presence, your natural man is a fool. It's ignorant of God's righteousness. It will once again try to be good. It will once again try to do what's right. It will once again hope in its works. It will once again hope that it's good enough. It's all a lie. The only way is to die and give up yourself. And that's why you went to the cross with Jesus. That's why he put you to death, so that you can believe in his life. And so the new covenant is a process of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus Christ. It's giving up your life because it's corrupt. It's giving up your law following. It's giving up your own righteousness. This is going to get long, so I'll share this quick testimony with you. Where one of the things that changed my life more than anything else, I shouldn't even say changed my life, but changed my perspective more than anything else, is after many years of over 20 years of preaching, and two, what year was that? 2017. You know, God, long story short, but God pulled me up and he showed me the right-hand seat. He showed me the throne and he showed me some keys. And he said, this seat belongs to you and these keys belong to you. Now, he wasn't talking to Jeff. I didn't realize it, but I did after he explained it. He said, this seat doesn't belong to you. He said, this seat belongs to you and these keys belong to you. But you'll never be able to access them as long as you think there's something of value within yourself to offer to me. He said, you'll never access them as long as you think there's something of value within yourself to offer to me. And then he said something that completely transformed my thinking forever. He said, this is not a partnership, and only one life can sit on this seat. Now, it took some meditation and some weeping and some really thinking about what he said to grasp it. But what he was saying is, this is not Jeff and Jesus. And all the way up until that point, even though I believed in the cross, even though I preached we died with Jesus, I still had some aspect of thinking in my mind that it was some type of partnership. I even remember great preachers that I really enjoyed saying, if God's your partner, make your plans large, because we do not believe we died. We don't know how corrupt we actually are. And we don't know that we had to be put an end to, messed up my English there, but an end had to be put to us. We don't realize the cross is not a partnership where God is now combined with our life. The cross is the end of our life. And being ignorant of his righteousness, we keep going about trying to establish righteousness, even through the cross. We don't understand it. So we're trying to be good Christians for God. All we've done is add Jesus to ourselves. And friend, that is not the gospel. That is not the new covenant. The new covenant is the death of you. The new covenant is you have been raised up in the new life of Jesus. Now you've got, through wisdom, through understanding, through revelation, you've got to believe what he accomplished. You've got to confess what he accomplished. And by doing so, you put off the old man. I fast and I pray a lot, but I don't do it to try to be righteous for God. I never do it to try to overcome sin. Never, ever. I don't do it for that. I do it to lay hold of his righteousness, because I know I can't. And when I fast and I pray, I'm doing it because I don't want to live. I don't want Jeff to live. I don't want to try to produce righteousness. So I actually fast for the opposite of what a Pharisee would fast for. I fast because I don't want to try to produce righteousness. I don't want to do anything. And I just fast and I just wait in his presence. And I say, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You're the only life that is righteous. And I thank you that you crucified me. I don't want anything to do with my own life. And everybody can say that. We can say those wonderful sounding things. But when you say that and you want your own hobbies, you want the things you want to watch, you want the things you want to listen to, you want the things you want to do, we just think, hey, man, brother, that's just natural stuff. We're all like that. But no, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. This message is scary. I'm telling you, it's scary. People won't want to hear this kind of thing because it will cost you everything. You have to die to yourself and give up your own life. You can't produce righteousness. How do you give up your own life? You quit wanting to live. You don't want it anymore. You turn away from it. Jesus said, if you don't hate your life for my sake, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your own life, how can you even get to that place? The Apostle Paul was still going through that while he's in ministry. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that came upon us when we were in Asia, that we were pressed beyond measure. We despaired even of life. If you break that down in some modern vernacular, he said, man, we were going through so much stuff that we did not want to live anymore. I didn't want to live anymore. I was sick and tired of life and I didn't want to live. He said, but this happened that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's a process. Constantly going through things to keep you, to enable you to give up your own life so that you can trust in the power of the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. It's always death, burial, resurrection. That's the only true gospel that there is. And almost every so-called gospel being preached today is missing death and burial. Now, everything's about life and faith and grace, but there's nothing about giving up your own life, turning away from yourself. You can't produce a single thing. Of course, there's all kind of twisted teachings out there that you can't produce anything, so you should just, you know, trust the Lord, you know, we're all whatever. And it's such a fake grace out there. There's no power in it. Well, the Bible said the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, pursue holiness and purity. Amen. How do we do that? By giving up our own life and believing in the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. And beloved, you'll never understand it if you don't pursue Him. If you don't seek Him, you're not going to figure it out. But I do believe that through teachers, through people who really know the truth, you can have some shortcuts, so to speak. I hate to use that word shortcut. What I mean by that is you don't have to go through what the Apostle Paul went through to be able to understand some of the things God gave him through what he went through. But you will have to go through your own experiences. But it may not be as drastic as what he had to go through. We don't have to go to the third heaven to understand the cross. But he did. He went to the third heaven. He got that message. And he delivered it to us. So ministers, apostles even, and prophets. But apostles specifically, Paul said that they were suffering. They were the refuse of the earth, man. Other people were being blessed while they were going through all kinds of trouble. Why? Because they had to go through that to be able to deliver these in-depth messages to the body. He said, so we suffer while you're blessed, you know. And so ministers are valuable. The fivefold ministry is valuable. These are people who pay the price, so to speak. Jesus is the one that paid the ultimate price. But the ministers are the ones that go through hell so that they can lead you to heaven. Amen. So not everybody has to go through 4 or 5 hours of praying and then no presence of God for months and months and then experiencing this river and 25 years of teaching and all kinds of troubles and trials to be able to deliver the truth to people. Not everybody has to go through that. I've had people I've ministered to, I call disciples. I've had people I ministered to. I don't like to use those words because people are, oh my God, this guy's acting like he's something special. But I've had people I've ministered to, and usually it takes about 2 years for people who are really on fire, who really want the truth of listening to what I'm saying and reading the word and studying it to start to get it. It takes 2 years. Now, it took me a lot longer than that. But it takes them 2 years, and they don't have to pray 5 hours a day, and they don't have to do those things. But as they seek God and His Word and keep listening, it doesn't happen overnight. I've never seen anybody who I've talked to about New Covenant things or about deeper things of the Spirit who gets them right away. They think they get them. Many think they get them right away. And then they go into seasons of pain and misery. And they come back a couple years later and say, now I understand. Now I understand what you were saying. And so teachers are valuable. Ministers are valuable. But we need to make sure we're following and listening to the right ones, praise God. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Amen. The Apostle Paul, wonderful teacher. Amen. Read the Word of God. It's wonderful, wonderful. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He uses other people. He does. And there are still some good things out there. To read Andrew Murray. I love Watchman Nee, The Normal Christian Life. That's powerful. The whole book is about his revelation that he died with Jesus Christ. And how to reckon himself crucified and how to walk after the Spirit. It's really a good explanation, but it won't make any sense to you without personal experience in going after God and learning that you can't produce righteousness and reading His Word and finding out the truth. So it has to be combined. Your own personal pursuit must be combined with revelation that God gives you through other men of God, other women of God who have pursued God with all their heart, and they've gotten revelation and truth, and they've found out about the righteousness of God is in Jesus Christ. And so now they've stopped going about trying to establish their own righteousness by their works and by their efforts. And they've learned to submit to the righteousness of God that is in Christ. Christ is the end of the law. It doesn't mean Christ is the end of righteousness. He's the beginning of true righteousness. He's the end of you and I trying to be righteous for God, because He is the true righteousness of God. If you think that you're not under the law now and you're still sinning, you're still doing things full of iniquity, your life is still filled with your own desires, your own likes, you're watching what you want to watch, listening to what you want to listen, you haven't given up your life and you don't really understand the true righteousness of God in Christ, you haven't denied yourself, then friend, you've been deceived. The Bible said, if we walk after the Spirit, we are not under the law. You know what that means? It means we are under the law until we truly understand the truth and we begin to walk after the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. And that is through giving up ourself, turning away from our own life. If we're truly walking in Christ, we will be much more righteous than we were even on our greatest times of zeal and our greatest efforts to push sin out. Man, I remember in my zeal, there were times I went months without any lust. Months, you know, went months, never touched myself, never lust, nothing. Went months with my own zeal. I had no TV, I had nothing, with my own zeal. But of course it would come back. Different things would happen. I still have my temperament. Most of the time I was patient, but then I would have my temper again. And I did that with my own zeal. We should have much more than that, much more than that with the true righteousness of God. With the true righteousness of God, you don't lust. You don't. You just don't do it if you're really walking in the life of God. And if you're lusting, then you have to find out, okay, Lord, you know, how am I walking in my own life again? Is there something I'm trying to obtain for myself? Am I going back into Jeff somehow? And sometimes I fast when that's going on, not to stop lusting for God, but I fast to get away from my own life. I say, Lord, I need your righteousness. I need your life to flow. I need your life to flow and find out what's happening here. And you learn how to believe in His righteousness and how to lay hold of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, glory to God. This has went too long, so I'll quit. But God bless you in Jesus' name. I pray the Lord helps you to enter into the life of Jesus Christ, to lay hold of the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.